Reading from John's Gospel, verses 1 through to 5 of the first chapter, describing the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your only begotten Son, who was from the very beginning, existed with you eternally, God, who became man for us. We thank you for this particular time. We remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but help us to remember who he was and what he means to us for the saving of our souls. So be with us and help us, and help us to sing your praise, to trust in your Son and in your promises and in the work of your Son, and to rejoice in the salvation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. Pardon our every sin, for we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's start and sing our first carol, number 1, in the little booklet. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant.
Oh, friends, we give you a very warm welcome to our service this evening, and we particularly welcome you to our carol service. We have a number of visitors with us. It's good to see you. We do trust that we may know God's blessing as we worship together this evening. The minister for this evening is our pastor, Mr. Abe Thomas, and we trust the Lord to undertake for him as he leads us in our worship. And following the carol service, we meet for a short time of fellowship and refreshments in the hall that you're all invited to attend. On Christmas Day morning, we meet together for our family worship service at 10 o'clock, and this will be taken by our pastor. And this coming Tuesday at 7:30, we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. God willing, we'll meet together next Lord's Day for our morning service at 11, evening worship at 6:30. And God willing, the preacher next Sunday morning will be our pastor, and next Sunday evening, Mr. John Petley. That's a little different to what I said this morning, but our pastor will minister next Sunday morning, and our brother John Sunday evening. We do give thanks to the Lord for last week's offering, and we do trust that the offerings will be used for the service of God. Thank you.
Let's stand again and sing number 19. The first Noel, the angel did say, and after we have sung this carol, Chris David is going to bring us the first reading. So let's stand and sing number 19 together.
Oh, Well, our first reading tonight is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, and verse 11 to 14. Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 11 to 14. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. And then, going across to Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless his word to us.
Let's stand and sing number 17, Joy to the World. The Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And then we'll have our second reading brought to us by Steve Gould.
Every car. reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And also from Luke chapter 2, 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census was first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
We're now sing number 8. While shepherds watch their flocks by night, or seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down, and glory shone around.
Oh, got two readings again. One in 2 Samuel 8 to 13. As talking about David. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in Micah chapter 5 and verses 2 to 4, the coming Messiah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, I think that's right, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labour has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Before we sing number 12, we've had 3 Old Testament readings. 2 from the book of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and 1 from Micah. It's important to remember that the prophecy of Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ. The prophecy about the virgin birth, about Emmanuel, God with us, and so on. Micah, that we just heard read, was written also around 740 years or so before Christ. And then 2 Samuel, the Davidic promise of the everlasting kingdom, was written 1,000 years before Christ. So the New Testament is based upon these prophecies that were written hundreds and some thousands of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the scriptures are known, the Old Testament scriptures, as the prophetic scriptures. Because they prophesy what's to come, but it also tells us what we are to do to be saved. Well, we're going to stand and sing before we consider God's word briefly. Number 12, once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed.
Thank you.
I'm going to read from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 8 to 14, but we want to consider in particular verses 11 and 12. So reading in God's Word, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let me read verses 11 and 12 again, our text. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." But we cannot read this portion of scripture without noticing two specific and striking features of the narrative. First of all, it is very clear that what is recorded for us here is a record of supernatural activity. We have these glorious and indescribable and incomprehensible to human beings, these glorious beings called angels. The Bible speaks about them. They were created before the heavens and the earth. In fact, we are told that the morning stars sang at creation. And they break into our space-time continuum, and at this particular time makes an announcement. Not only the angel that is mentioned here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, but we are told in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." That's the first feature. It's startling. It can be disconcerting because most people on the earth have not seen angels. And so here we have the record of a supernatural visitation. Secondly, in verses 10 and verse 14, we see that this is primarily to do with spiritual matters relating to our relationship with God, peace with God, and goodwill toward men from God. And as we come to such a passage, it can do many things to us. First of all, we can take it as nice, warm, religious stories. And many people do, even in the so-called Christian church. But the moral, that which inspires, and so on. And to others, this can be a danger and a stumbling block when it comes to supernatural things and spiritual realities as the Bible describes it, and cause us to doubt and even set aside the realities of the supernatural and the needs of the innermost soul of the human being, which is what the Bible describes. One of our great modern-day thinkers said in 2011, when Christopher Hitchens died, who was one of the three horsemen of the apocalypse, as they have been described, one of the three prominent atheists, who released a book along with the two others. And this is what they said, this thinker said: "We were sure," that is we, modern 21st century man, the thinker and the wise man of the age, we were sure that we and our civilization had grown out of the nursery of the myths of God, of angels, and of heaven. We had modern medicine, penicillin, jet engines, the welfare state, the United Nations, and science, which explained everything that needed to be explained. Now, what should we say to such things? Let me remind you of the words of the great William Shakespeare. Even though he was not a believer, he said this through one of his characters, Hamlet, actually, speaking to Horatio, says this: "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than exists in your philosophies." And that sums up the biblical reality so well. There are more things in heaven and earth that exists than just the mechanics of science. There are spiritual realities. There is a God in heaven. There is the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. There is man, who is not simply a makeup of chemical components and elements, but he has an eternal soul that God breathed into his soul. And the God of the Bible is a supernatural God, and these supernatural events are recorded for us by eyewitnesses, or those who spoke to eyewitnesses, and they are for our learning and for our spiritual profit. Now, having said that by way of introduction, let's look at the text in verses 11 and 12. And first consider, according to the holy angels, who this little child is. Now, there's a lot of perversion at Christmas time. Lots of things are done in the name of Christmas, which has nothing to do with the Bible. One of the great mistakes we make is that we think of him as this babe in the manger. Merely, he was a babe in the manger. But who is he? What did he come for? Well, first of all, at the announcement, we are told in verse 11, something incomprehensible that could be spoken about any human being, let alone any child. And the very first thing we're told by the angel in verse 11, or we are told by the record, it was told to the shepherds by the angel, is this: that this child born in the city of David is first and foremost the Savior. It's an unusual thing to be spoken about a child. But he's not Savior in the way that human beings understand it, great heroes and so on. And the Bible speaks about the Savior in many different ways. In fact, when you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we're told in that record that Mary was going to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And Jesus means Savior or salvation. It's prophesied before the birth of the babe that he would be the Savior. Zacharias, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, in the earlier chapter in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, says this: to give knowledge of salvation to his people. And so, the very first thing we are told about this child is that he is going to be the Savior. Now the question is, what is he going to save people from? From economic deprivation, like Joseph did his brothers in Egypt? From military conquest, like David did in the days of Goliath? I know you can name a number of things. The great cultural icons of civilization, who lift human beings with their great art and music. Not all of art is great, but there is such a thing as great art and great music and great literature, which lifts human beings merely from the mundane existence of animalistic pursuits, eat, drink, and be merry, but elevates them to a higher plane of living. But that's not what the Lord Jesus came to do. That's not what he came to save us from. What did he come to save us from? Well, savior in the original Greek can mean deliverer, savior, of course, and redeemer. And the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that we are under the bondage of sin. You don't have to verify the truth by much thought. If you look into your heart, you know that there is the root of all sorts of sin, envy and jealousy and illegitimate lust and passion and anger and so on. Why? Because we are the slaves of sin. We're sold into sin. And this child who is born of the Holy Spirit, conceived in a virgin's womb, prophesied thousands of years, first in Genesis 3:15, spoken of his virgin birth, the seed of the woman. We already have the first proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ at the very beginning of human existence after the fall. And what is he coming to save us from? He's coming to save us from sin. He's coming to redeem us from the bondage of sin by paying the penalty of sin. He was born so that he would die for the sins of his people. He is the savior, the deliverer, and the redeemer. He purchases us with his own precious blood. That's the first thing we're told about this child that was born 2,000 or so years ago. Secondly, in verse 11, the angel describes him not only as Savior, but as the Christ. We don't have much time this evening to spend on that, but the Christ in the Hebrew language, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. We've all heard that. In the Hebrew, it's Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christ. Messiah and Christ means the anointed one. And as you read the Old Testament, there were three main offices for which they were anointed specifically at the order and direction of Jehovah by the priests. The first office was that of the prophet. And the prophet was an anointed man. No one could simply be a prophet in Israel, as indeed no one should be a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ, apart from those who are the called by common recognition of an internal call and gifting. And so the Christ is first and foremost the one who is anointed and called by God to be the prophet, to speak the mind of God to the people of God. Then there was the office of the priest. They were anointed. The one who mediated, or the ones who mediated between the sinful people and God. And he himself was a sinful person. Remember in Leviticus 17, we are told that Aaron was first and foremost to sacrifice a sin offering for himself and for his family and then for the people at large. And then lastly, the office of the king, the one who would reign with executive and military power over his people, the one who was the ruler of the people. And so this Messiah is the one. Remember, in all of the Old Testament, never were these offices united in one person. But as the Old Testament prophecies develop, it's very clear that all these offices were going to be held by one unique prophet, priest, and king. And so you must Surely, as you think about it and as you read the scriptures, be astonished at this prophecy. If you were an Old Testament believer, understanding something of the scriptures, that this child was the prophet, the king, and the priest. And of course, he was the Holy One. He was born not of the seed of man or of the will of man, but by the Spirit of God. And he was the Holy God himself, the second person of the triune God. He did not have made sacrifice for his own sins, for he was sinless. And so two astounding truths. In one sentence, the angel pronounces about this child. He is the deliverer, the savior, and he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And lastly, we're told that he is the Lord. And this is proclaiming his divinity. And this is no construct of those who were fascinated with Jesus Christ after his death or during his life. We had Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 read to us. And remember what I said, it was written 700 years before Christ. Isaiah ministered, if I remember right, about 700 to 740 BC, 40 years of ministry. And Isaiah says prophetically, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." By the way, this is not right grammar. You notice he's speaking in the past tense. This is what is known as the prophetic grammar. Often in the Bible, both in the New and in the Old Testament, when God speaks about a thing in the future, he speaks often in the past tense because it is as good as it is done. What is going to happen according to the proclamation of God, even though it is in the future, it's as good as done. And so he speaks in the past tense about this child that is going to be born. And what does it say? And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And listen to this. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Because you see, he's of one essence with the Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. And of the peace which he brings upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forward, even forever. It's an everlasting kingdom, and he is an everlasting king. Who could this child be? Who is the savior, the prophet, the priest, and the king, but God himself, because he's the everlasting one. And of course, the shepherds, even though they did a lowly job, very responsible job, but it was a lowly job, it was a tough job, they were no fools. And so, how would the shepherds know for sure that this child is going to be the one that is declared to them, and where are they going to find it? But we're given three evidences in our text. First is the witness of heaven. There's this supernatural visitation of the holy angels. They were very afraid. You notice when you read the scriptures, every time the angel appears, what happens to human beings? What's the first thing they say? Do not be afraid, because they are awesome creatures. They stand in the presence of God. There's something of the reflection of God in them. They're far beyond us. They're holy, powerful, and awesome beings. And these shepherds were shaken to the core by the appearance of the holy angel. That was an indication that this word was true and from heaven. Secondly, it's in accordance with the scripture. You notice what they tell them, in the city of David, which was Bethlehem. And it is prophesied right through the scriptures. We had Micah 5 and verse 2 read to us. Again, written during, Micah prophesied around Isaiah's time. about 700 years before. And you remember in verse 2 we are told, but you Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, it was not a major city. It was a significant city, but it wasn't a major city. Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be ruler in Israel. And listen to these words. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. He doesn't begin his life with a birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but his eternal existence, as he begins his human existence, his human nature, but he's not merely man. He is the divine one who is from of old, from everlasting. That is the second sign. There's the angels. Then there is the prophetic fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And lastly, a point to a specific child because of the place this child would be found. Obviously, there would be many children in Bethlehem. How would they identify the child? A bit of wrapped in swaddling cloths, that would be true of almost all the children except the very exceptionally wealthy. But what is the sign here? It'll be found in a manger. In a manger, because I'm sure most of us are used to Christmas and grown up with the idea of Christmas and the romantic idea of manger. But what does a manger mean? It's a trough. It's an animal trough in which this Holy One, the Savior, the Eternal One, who has taken the form of man, has been placed. He would be distinguished by the lowliness and the humiliation of the bed in which he was placed. But don't be offended. Or don't let that be a stumbling block to you, O shepherds. This is Jesus the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the King, the Priest, the Prophet, the Ruler. There's a carol that's been written in recent years, and it goes like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your boy, your baby boy, would one day rule the nations? And of course, the answer to that is that Mary did know that he was the Savior of the world. She confesses, as the angel reveals to her, that she is with child who is her Savior. But the real question is, do we know him as our Savior? What is the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection? Because you must hold those truths together. To celebrate his birth is to demean him and to dismiss the entire purpose of his coming. If you do not take into account his righteous life, his death upon the cross, his resurrection and his ascension. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be born as a babe, but he grew into manhood. He taught the most wonderful truths about heaven and earth and hell and eternity and salvation and forgiveness of sins. Then he was put up on a Roman gibbet after he was mocked and flogged as the sin bearer of the world. And he cried, it is finished, after he had finished paying the price of man's sin. He came, he lived, he died, and then he rose victoriously over sin. You see, some of this is a stumbling block to us. It's a stumbling block to us because we do not like to think of ourselves as sinners needing to be saved. That's an offense. That's the offense of the gospel the Apostle Paul speaks about. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Many who even were considered his disciples left him and went their own way. When you see his birth in a manger and him being hung upon the cross, the Greeks and the Romans despised this. To the Jews, it was utter folly, foolishness. They wanted someone to come in the glory of the Davidic conquest and victories, in the Solomonic splendor of their erstwhile history. But he came born to royal parents, but they were humbled at this particular stage. Joseph was a mere carpenter, and he was born and placed, born in a stable and placed in a trough. And his crowning achievement, or at least part of his crowning achievement, and the very center of the gospel, which is the forgiveness of sin, is tied up with the one who is humiliated and humbled and tortured upon a cross. It's offensive. It's a stumbling block. The Lord Jesus Christ said, many will stumble over me. But to the shepherds, This truth was revealed. But you know, it has meaning for us too. Because you notice what the text tells us in verse 11, for there is born to you. Who is this you? Well, first and foremost, it was announced to the shepherds. But it is not just for the shepherds, it was for all of Israel. But it's not just all of Israel. Remember, the Abrahamic promise was, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. When Peter speaks about the saving power of Jesus Christ, he says to you and to all those who are far and near. And these prophecies in the Old Testament keep building up from Genesis to the very end of the Old Testament. And they build hundreds of details about the coming one. And the Old Testament believers trusted in God to give them the Savior. And they looked forward to it. And they were saved by trusting in the one whom God would provide. Remember the great proverb in Israel. Jehovah Jireh, God himself will provide a Savior for the people. But we live after Christ. How do we believe? We look at the promises, and the prophecies have been made more certain to us by the prophetic scriptures. We look at these details and we know that these have been prophesied for centuries before, and they're made more certain to us than to the Old Testament believers. But we look back and we have to receive him. We have to confess our sins. We have to receive him as Lord, as God and Savior and King and Prophet. How can you make sure that this Jesus Christ is your Savior? Well, confess what the prophets and what the Lord Jesus Christ and what the apostles have told us, that we are but sinners, but God in his grace has provided for us this Son who was delivered by Mary, who would one day deliver not only Mary but all who trusted in him. And that's why the angel says these are good tidings, or what is known as the gospel of great joy, which will be to all people, verse 10. It's for you tonight. It's for me. It's for believers as we fail in our walk with God and we sin in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. It's for us. He's for us today, for believers. And if you're not a believer, you're in a very dangerous place if you're not saved by the Savior of the world, even Jesus the Christ. So may this time be a time of embracing Christ as Savior and Lord and King and Prophet, Priest in your life and mine. Well, let's stand and sing in response in carol number 26. As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. And then verse 4, Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way. And when earthly things are past, and they're soon past, aren't they? Bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. 26. Sacrifice which you made for us sinners. Thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you humbled yourself not only to the birth of a stable and humble surroundings, but to the death and the humiliation and the curse of the cross for our sins. But we thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you not only came to live and to proclaim the good tidings of the gospel and to pay the penalty for our sins, but you to suffer for our sins, but in victorious guarantee that the sacrifice had been accepted and the work had been finished, you rose again in mighty power as the scriptures foretell and as you yourself prophesied repeatedly while you were upon the earth. Now, Lord, we come to you as believers seeking your forgiveness, for often we think so lightly of these things. All the little and the passing things of the earth fascinate and hold our imagination and our attention. But we forget the great wonder of wonders that the Creator God became a human being to stand in our place and to die in our place, and also rose again in almighty power. We come seeking your forgiveness for our forgetfulness. We also come seeking your forgiveness for our sins, our internal sins. Lord, there is much that needs to be cleansed in us, but we thank you that there is pardon for all our sins. We thank you that one day, in resurrection glory, you will perfect your people. We pray for any and all who do not yet know you and have not prepared for death and judgment. Lord, we pray that they will come to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven to save all who call upon you in repentance and faith. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, the saving grace, the delivering grace, and the redeeming and keeping grace of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.